singing along there. I don't know about you, but that's just so encouraging to sing a song like that. Many of the songs of the faith are so uplifting. I think in some ways I'm a little worried because I feel like we're peaking a little early on this one. We're not really close enough to the end of the month. Usually we want to have this kind of come together at the last time we sing them, but in any event, it sounds pretty darn good to me, at least from up here. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together corporately and lift your name high. Magnify you, glorify you, promote the things of you. Pray that we could enjoy that time that we can spend together, that it would be encouraging, that it would be uplifting, that it would be even convicting and challenging to our thinking, that you would get a hold of our thinking by the study of your word and the fellowship with one another. Pray that we would just have hearts that are desiring to let you lead in our lives and direct our paths, and that we wouldn't grow content with, you know, where we're at, that we wouldn't become complacent, that we would see that your desire is that we would continue to grow, that we wouldn't ever arrive, so to speak, but that we would continue to grow in our closeness to you, our understanding of the things of faith, that we always have things that we could learn. So that pray that we wouldn't just be here with a mindset that I know everything, but that we would come here with this idea that you constantly want to refine us and bring us closer to the image of your Son, that we could have your mind be our mind, your vision be our vision, your love and compassion for people be our love and compassion for people. Pray that you would just give me wisdom in what I say today, that it would be to your glory and that it would be the things that you want to communicate. Pray for those that are here again, that they would just have open ears and they wouldn't just be here out of habit, and if they are, that you'd get a hold of their thinking while they're here. Thank you for all these things. Pray especially for the Sunday school teachers as they're trying to impact, and the young people, and they're trying to share with them some of the truth from your word, that you'd give them wisdom as they try to do that. You'd give them patience, that you'd even give the young people attentiveness. May this all be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see from the screen, the title of this morning's sermon is The Joy of Spiritual Growth. The Joy of Spiritual Growth. One of the songs that I learned here as a young boy was called Happiness is the Lord. And the first line of that song rightfully begins with this. It says, happiness is to know the Savior. And it goes on with some more. If you really want to get the full rendition, maybe I'll sing it for you out in the carport later. But happiness is to know the Savior. And to know something requires being taught something and then being convinced over time that that something that you were taught is true. And that's why God designed the local church to facilitate the teaching of the Word of God amongst other things. But one of the primary functions of the local church is to facilitate the teaching of the Word of God, because we're not going to know anything about God. We're not going to know the Savior until we're first taught about the Savior and then convinced that what we've been taught is true. You see, this is a critical component, along with prayer, fellowship, the reading of the Word of God, to growing spiritually. But being taught the Word of God, learning the Word of God, is critical. You can't grow in your faith if you don't learn more about your faith and what God has revealed to us in his one and only book, the Bible. So today's passage is going to focus and illustrate the joy that believers should experience from the prospect of having additional Bible teaching provided to them by the Lord. Hence, the joy of spiritual growth, how we can rejoice in looking forward to or anticipating how through the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of a local church, we could in fact be benefited and we could in fact have spiritual growth. We could grow in our faith. Let's start by turning to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19 is where we're going to start reading for context. Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. I'll give you a minute to get there. All right, starting in verse 19. For I know this, that this is his house arrest, his circumstances, the present set of trials that he has in front of him, the Apostle Paul saying here. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. One way or the other, it's going to be for my benefit, because God works all things together for good to them that love him. Now, how's that going to happen? Through your prayer, on one hand, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is a Christ-enabled, Christ-empowered, Spirit-enabled ministry. Now, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing, so now also Christ will be magnified, or lifted up, brought close, in my body, regardless of whether I live or die. That's how that verse ends. Now, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, living equals Christ, and to die equals gain. And we went through that recently. But if I live on in the flesh, and that's a first-class condition, for the sake of argument, let's just assume that that's true, this will mean fruit from my labor, meaning other people will benefit by my continuing to live, because my life is about serving Christ, and serving Christ is about ministering and serving to others. Now, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm not going to tell you what my preference is. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's, I'm being torn in that direction, which is far better. And on the other hand, the alternative is nevertheless to remain in the flesh. That's actually more needful for you. I see how my selfishness, in a sense, not it's the right kind of selfishness, I would say, but the selfishness of wanting to be with my Savior because that's better, that is less important than me having to remain in the body, in the flesh, because it's more needful for you. You need additional ministry from me. Now we get into our verses here this morning. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain. Because you need my assistance, I'm confident then that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So if we're going to unpack this first verse we have, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Now, as we look at this first, see if I can write today. I wasn't able to last week. No. If we look at this first clause then, and being confident of this, well, what are we talking about? For starters, what does it mean to be confident? Well, it means to be convinced, to be persuaded or sure of the truthfulness or validity of something. So in being convinced of this, that's what most other English translations rendered this. They rendered it being convinced of this. This idea is that since I am convinced of this, then he's going to be able to go on. Now, what is the this that he's referring to? Well, he's referring back to verse 24, and he's referring to the value to these believers of his remaining on earth. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That need that they have that is going to, he anticipates that being met through his ministry, that's what he's referring back to. He's saying, I'm confident that, I'm convinced that this need of yours is something that is going to be met by my ministry. Now, if we keep, I already just did that. Now, I know, being confident of this, I know. That's an interesting verb, because when you're talking about knowing something, it could mean a number of different things. It could refer to, as you see here, learned wisdom. That's what it could be referring to. Something that you learned over time. Look, that's fancy. So learned wisdom, that could be one type of know. I think that's a Greek word, gnosko. But the word that's being used here is not referring to that. The one that's being used here is talking about this innate knowledge that you have internally instead of something that you were that was learned over time. So we're talking about here, that this is coming, this confidence isn't coming from something that he learned on his own, but something that the Spirit of God has given him, this sense of knowing this. So when we think about that, the circumstances, picture Paul saying, I know, and being confident in this, I know, and then he's going to go on to say that I'm going to remain. What were the objective criteria that Paul could have been basing any kind of a confidence? So if he's saying, I'm convinced of this, how could he have this confidence that he would remain based on the objective criteria or circumstances around him? Now, he's in a place where he's awaiting some type of a hearing or a trial before Caesar. Hasn't happened yet. This has been a 4-year process, 2 of which were at Caesarea, 2 of which are under house arrest now in Rome. There hasn't been any break in the case, so to speak. Now, coming from a legal background, the reality is that the law moves very slow. In fact, there's, as many of you know, many lawsuits that are going on associated with all of the events of this COVID. All of the events surrounding that, there's lots of legal cases, legal challenges, things going on. But the law moves painfully slow. In fact, many of these things are going to already have been resolved just through the passage of time, where in many instances, the decisions that are ultimately made will be somewhat irrelevant in the sense that the thing that they were most looking to deal with is going to already have passed. But the law moves so slow that I would say that when I was practicing law, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 30% of my time was fielding this same exact phone call. Has anything new happened with my case? Has there been any progress with my case? And I said, nope, nothing has changed between yesterday when you called and today when you called. Yesterday I said that the court has put this on the calendar for 18 months from now, and nothing is going to happen between now and then, really, other than we'll keep gathering information. And that's not an exaggeration. There are some people that eventually had to say that this is not a joke. Eventually you had to say, you know what? The margin for earning a living off of trying to help you with your case is so small that I cannot field calls from you every single day about what's going on with your case. You're going to have to limit yourself to once a month or something like that. And so the fact of the matter is that things move slowly, and this has been true with Paul. Why would he have any confidence now that he was going to be released or that the Lord was going to allow him to have further ministry? Well, it's the conviction that comes from the Spirit of God that gave him this sense that that would happen. Now, he's not saying dogmatically that he's absolutely certain that that will happen, but we'll go on with that. He has a confidence, though, and it's not a confidence that's based on circumstances. Now, I just want to make a little application there. Think about your life. Think about the things that God promises you. Think about the spiritual blessings. It's almost always spiritually based, the things and the growth and the things that he wants to work together for your good. It's almost always that he wants you to grow spiritually, that he wants you to be transformed more and more into the image of his son, that he wants to get a hold of your thinking, that he wants to affect your conviction in him, your faith in him. How strong your faith is in him. And the reality is that as you're thinking about that and you're thinking about that confidence, the promises that God makes, how often do the circumstances that you see around you sort of undermine or shake your confidence in what God promises? Because as in your human wisdom, in your human lens, through your human eyes, through a finite mindedness that you have, as you look at your circumstances, oftentimes you're saying, where are you, God? How in the world could this work together for my benefit? And most of the time that we're shaken in our faith in those trials and those circumstances, it's because we're looking for this human, this finite, this temporal outcome that we think God should provide to the circumstances that are around us. And God has never promised that. God is saying that you can be absolutely convinced and confident that these things that are happening will be for your good, but just not in the temporal temporal realm that you insist on thinking, the temporal realm that you insist on staying in and that you insist on occupying. These will be for your good, for your benefit, and in an eternal sense, in a spiritual sense, I will transform you into the image of my Son through this trial. I will bring the dross to the surface. I will skim it as a skilled goldsmith, and I will refine you in this trial. But I didn't promise you that the circumstances are going to have this happy ending from a temporal human viewpoint thinking that we are always looking at them. So we get into these trials, we get into these circumstances, we start to be earthly minded, we start looking horizontally, we start to react in our flesh to the circumstances we see around us, we forget that we need a vertical mindset, we need to have our mind focused and fixated on Jesus Christ, trusting that he will work all things together for our good, and knowing that his Spirit can use whatever circumstance that it is to grow us and bring us closer to him and make us into something that is more pure than it was before. But we have such difficulty with that because we're human. We're not divine. And one day we will be, but for now we're not. And so the difficulty is always that we see the circumstances and we forget about the Savior. Isn't that brought to life very well when you're talking about Peter stepping out of the boat, right? He called me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, is what a popular song says. And when he stepped out of that boat in faith, where were his eyes? On the Savior. But when he allowed his eyes to look down at the circumstances around him, he went, oh no. And then he started to sink. Because anytime we allow our focus to be captivated by the circumstances around us instead of the Savior, we're going to fail. And that's just an aside, I guess, as you're talking about Paul having this confidence. It's partially this confidence that has come from seeing the faithfulness of God over and over in his life, from learning. You know, we talked about on Wednesday, talked about contentment. It was just an aside in the message on Wednesday. That was something that was developed over time. He said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. That's a story of growth over time. You don't just become a new Christian and then all of a sudden be content and learn contentment. That's a quality that's associated with learning to trust the Lord more. The more that you learn to trust the Lord more, you know that he has your best interests in mind. You know that he'll never leave you or forsaking. You know that my God will provide all my need according to his riches and glory. You know that God can work all things together for my good. And the more that you're convinced about those things, the more that the circumstances fade away. And that's why it's turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is why we can sing those words with confidence, because it's based on a track record like Paul had of looking back and seeing God do that. Well, that's where this statement is coming from too, when he's saying, I have this innate knowledge that this is going to happen, that I'm going to remain and continue because I see the value and the benefit of my ministering to you further, even though I'm worn out. I'm tired. You know, we talked about that. I couldn't say that dogmatically, but Paul is having this heavenly mindset become stronger and stronger and stronger, this desire to be with the Lord, be stronger and stronger and stronger as he's run his race longer and longer and longer, as he's become weary from all that he's endured for the name of Christ, as he's getting older, as it's tougher to get his shoes on in the morning, so to speak. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't that give us a better sense of just how great of a trade-off that would be to leave this life behind and to be with the Lord? But that was true of Paul as well. Now the question is, where does this confidence come from? And I've talked on it a little bit, but it's that Paul is trusting God's sovereign plan regardless of his circumstances. Trusting God when we cannot see. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. And the question there, as you see some of these hymn writers pulling straight from the scripture, is it wouldn't be trust if you could see. That's why it's, I will trust when I cannot see. Because when you can see where this is leading or you're directing your own path, then it's not trust anymore. So Paul has confidence in this innate spirit-leading conviction that he has about being released because he's learned to trust God's sovereign plan. The second part of this is this. He just looked around and he saw the need. He saw the human need associated with his continued ministry. He saw the benefit to others in his faithfulness and willingness to serve the Lord. He was convinced by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that God would continue to use him to meet that need. Now, could God have seen the need for additional growth in the lives of the Philippians? Could he have seen that? And could he have met that need through someone other than Paul? Yeah. The fact of the matter is if I drop dead of a heart attack today, God can meet the needs of this church through someone else too. It's his church. It's his ministry. It's not about individual people. But Paul was given this conviction by the Spirit of God that this need that he saw, that he had ministered to previously, that he had such a love and compassion, would be met by him. And it's interesting just because this conviction overshadowed the details of the predicament that he was in. Just talked about that a second ago. His conviction overshadowed the details of the predicament. And it wasn't a good predicament. There's worse. I mean, there's worse that you can read about, worse trials or difficulties that people have gotten into. You can look at your life and you could say, you know what? I would take house arrest in a heartbeat compared to what I'm going through. I don't know what all of you are going through. I don't know what you've been through. In all likelihood, you've been through circumstances that were longer lasting than Paul's trial here. In all likelihood, you've been through circumstances that were worse than being chained to a guard 24 hours a day. It's possible. But the fact of the matter is just that Paul wasn't focused on his circumstances. He focused on his Savior. Now, when God calls you to minister in some way, and he's called every one of you to minister in some way to someone in your life, he's given you a sphere of influence, he's put people in your proximity, and he's called on you to have your eyes fixed on him so that his Spirit can work through you to proclaim through you his goodness and his love and his mercy and his message of salvation and all of his provision for humankind through you. He wants to speak through you. He wants you to be his ambassador. He wants you to be his spokesperson. He wants to implore others and plead others through you. He's chosen to approach things that way. So you have a ministry. You have some kind of a ministry that God wants you to have to people in your proximity. You know, some of you may see it with other family members that God has put in your life. Your ministry may be to a grandchild. Your ministry may be to your own child. Your ministry may be to the neighbor kid. Your ministry may be to your coworker. Your ministry, like even Sean and I were talking on Wednesday, oftentimes when he's just going about giving bids out to people, he's meeting people in the public, and oftentimes Jesus comes up. A conversation about how Christ died for them, was buried for them, and rose again for them. And if you're willing and you're looking for those opportunities, you can have an impact on those in your sphere of influence. And that's not any kind of a specific formal ministry per se. They don't give you a name badge, or they don't give you business cards to hand out with a title on them. But God has called every single one of you to a ministry of some kind. And the thing about that is, as you're thinking about if God has called you to a ministry, and this has happened, God has maybe put a burden on your heart for some kind of a person in your life, okay? Now, there's one of two things that you can do in that. Well, really three things. When it comes to the not doing it part of it, not answering the call, so to speak, there's really two things that I've seen happen. One is that you come up with, you imagine, you justify all of these different obstacles that are preventing that from happening. Some of them are real, and some of them are imagined. But because you're scared to actually step out by faith and heed that call and and serve the Lord in the way that he's calling you to, you just fixate on all the reasons why that can't work. You justify it by having all of these obstacles that you face that allow you then to go home and said, well, I would have, but it just didn't work out. And very often, it's not any of those things that was stopping you. It's you not trusting God enough to undertake in those difficulties. So the other thing, of course, is just a variation of that, where you're so petrified by the circumstances that make it difficult. And you say effectively, I want to serve you, Lord, but why do you keep kind of putting this burden on my heart for somebody, but then making it be somewhat of a rocky path to accomplish what you're calling me to? Can't you give me some just lemonade kind of things that are just easy and sweet and not difficult at all? Why do you keep putting these opportunities or calling me or kind of giving me the sense that I should open my mouth for the Lord in this context, but always making that difficult? And the reality is that if you're always going to be focused on the circumstances, you're never going to serve the Lord in the way that he's calling you to, because he's saying, don't worry about the circumstances. I can overcome those for you. You just need to trust me. I can carry you through that. You just need to trust me. I can give you strength when you're weak. You just need to trust me. I can give you confidence when you otherwise would have fear. You just need to learn to trust me. And the reality is that it's not that there aren't opportunities that God is putting into all of our lives. They're all over the place. So sometimes when we get this mindset of, God's just not putting opportunities in my life, I don't know what's going on. The opportunities are all around you. That's the truth. It took me a long time to learn that. That's the truth. What you need is not more opportunities. You need more faith. You need more trust and confidence. You need to have your eyes on the Lord so that he can show you how he wants to use you in all of these circumstances around you. Because every day is an opportunity to proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done. You could proclaim that by the things that you're doing. You could proclaim that by the things that you're saying. But every day is a day to lift Christ up. And the more that you have your eyes focused on him, the more that you grow in your faith, the more that you're going to see, wow, did I miss a lot? I just didn't have the vision. I didn't have your eyes for people, God. And now that you're giving me some of your vision and I'm trusting you more, I'm seeing all of these places that you wanted to use me and all of these things all around me. And I know that that was true in my life and has been true in my life. And I know that it would be true in your life. Now, the next part of this says that I'm confident of this, that I shall remain and continue with you all. And we talked about how he knew this. So it started with that I know, and now the next part is I shall. I shall remain and continue with you all. When he talks about shall, all that I want to draw out about that is just this. This is just more evidence of Paul's confidence in God's provision. Shall isn't a word of indecision. Shall isn't a word of I'm not sure about this. He's confident. The confidence comes from knowing the character of the God that he worships and serves. And he's seen God's past faithfulness, so it gives him this confidence that this will happen. So that's one thing. And part of that is this idea of you can have a vertical view on life, or like I was talking about, you can be fixated on a horizontal view of your circumstances. You can be focused on the Savior, like I said previously, or you can be focused on your circumstances. So those are the two options. And Paul, when he has this heavenly mindset, he's not focused on those things. But he says, I shall remain and continue. There's not a lot here. Remain is defined as to stay put, to continue to live, to persist. That's what it's talking about. I'm going to remain in this earthly existence. That's what he's referring to. Continue is really the same thing. To stay with, to abide or dwell with somebody. I'm going to continue to remain. No, I will remain and continue. I will be with you all is the idea. I'm going to be with you all. And what is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the continuation of his physical life. That's just a little bit more complicated way of saying, I'm going to continue living. And I'll be with you all. So that's just two words on that point, not a lot there. Now, did Paul, this is the question, because he says this with confidence, I shall remain and continue with you all. says that confidently. Now the question is this: did Paul ever even see these particular believers again? He has a confidence that he will. He has a conviction given to him by the Spirit of God that he will be the one who meets their need to grow more and hear more and be taught more about the Word of God. But did that happen? And all I can say is that I'll go through a few things with you about that. Did he ever see them again? I can ruin it by telling you there's no way to know that for sure. But Paul likely did experience 3 more years of freedom and probably 1 more year where he was in prison again, being tried, and then ultimately put to death. But in these 3 more years of freedom, not everybody agrees that Paul was ever released. Okay? I lean towards him having been released, but some people say there never was a gap between his first Roman imprisonment and his second Roman imprisonment, that he went straight from house arrest effectively to being convicted, tried, and executed. But this is why I would say that I lean towards his having been released and having years of freedom where you may want to refer to it. Some people refer to it as maybe a fourth missionary trip. Now again, this is nothing I'd be dogmatic about. You can find plenty of sources that would support either view, but this is the verse that I think kind of convinces me. He's writing to Timothy. This is the last book he wrote, and if you see what he wrote here, it says this, 2 Timothy 4:16-17. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But who stood with him? This is such an encouraging passage, regardless of whether he actually was freed or not. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. No, I didn't have to depend on human means to encourage me in this time of trial because the Lord stood with me. And if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you can even just see as there's a sort of a summary of what the Lord has done and how he's undertaken and how he's provided for the nation of Israel, you can just see this idea of it's God that goes before us. It's God that fights our battles. One of the songs that the kids laugh a little bit at, it's on the radio now, is it goes, it just repeats over and over, this is how I fight my battles. Hey, Dallas, you want to sing that for everyone? Okay, this is how I fight my battles. And it's not a really deep song, I can tell you that. It's a great principle, though. This is how I fight my battles, because then he goes on to say, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And you think about that principle. Sometimes we mock songs like that, and I've historically done that because I grew up hearing about how some of those praise songs are worthless. And so that affected my opinion about them. But the reality is, if I have my kids going around saying, this is how I fight my battles, and it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, amen. Praise the Lord. I hope they go around saying that every day of their lives, because that idea of dependence on him instead of this idea of independence on ourselves, trusting him instead of trusting ourselves, it all comes from that mentality of it's God who undertakes. It's God who provides. It's God who calls. It's God who equips. It's God who's the one who's fighting the battles. But in any event, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so the takeaway there, again, there's argument about what exactly that means. But the takeaway from my perspective and from the reading I did is just that that's just evidence that Paul was released. Now, question, there's various speculations then about what he did during that time. So if answering this bigger question, did Paul ever see these believers again? Well, then what did he, if he was released and he had 3 more years of freedom, what did he do with that time? What did he do with that time? Well, the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus provide the only biblical clues we have about places that Paul might have visited during that time. Okay, and it doesn't, unlike other parts where we have Acts kind of laying out the chronology for us, we don't have that for this time period. So if you can write fast or ask me about this, or I'll just leave my notes on the pulpit if you want to write all these down. But these are all places that are mentioned in these last 3 letters that Paul writes. And so that's where the perspective comes from, that he visited some of these places. Now, the one that's relevant to our question here, which is, did Paul ever see these believers again? It's the Macedonia reference there in 1 Timothy 1:3. Let's turn there, 1 Timothy 1:3. I've been a little bit lax in working out your page turning here lately. 1 Timothy 1:3. Not a lot here, but I just want you to see this. As I urged you, Paul's talking to Timothy, when I went into Macedonia, so there's the statement, I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Well, there's a whole bunch there. We could probably do a message on that. But the reality is just that, were there problems in some of these early churches? Yes. Were they straying from the gospel? Yes. Were they teaching false doctrines? Yes. Were they acting in a way that was inconsistent with their faith? Yes. And so that's why when people tell me that you can't be a believer and have any of that stuff going on in your life, I just say, well, what is Paul writing about when he writes the vast majority of his New Testament epistles? He's writing to address those very kinds of things, these inconsistencies in their thinking, their behavior, their doctrine, how they're turning from what they... He says, I'm amazed that you've turned so easily or so quickly or so soon from the gospel. That's what's going on. And he refers to all of them still as brethren. So there's not this idea that if any of that is happening, that you couldn't be a believer. Total aside. This Macedonia part of it. Well, Macedonia is northern Greek. And what is one of the churches that's in northern Greek? Philippi. And so that's where the reference comes in, that if he made a trip to Macedonia and he has this deep love for this church and he's been writing these things about this church and they've supported him more so than any other church, it's hard to comprehend that he would travel to that general region and he wouldn't stop in at the churches that he had planted and established. So I guess the last thought on that is that there is no definitive way to know for sure, but it seems likely that Paul did end up going to see these believers again. How would Paul believe, or how did Paul believe his continued life on earth would benefit these believers? How did he believe he would be a benefit to them? Well, there's these two things here: for your progress and joy of faith. Now, for your progress, we're talking about gradual improvement or growth or development. It's not talking about, that's why when we talk about maturity and Christian maturity, it's growth over time. It's not something that happens all at once. The only progress that Paul would have been concerned about would have been their progress in the faith. So he's not talking about that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress in your backgammon game or in teaching you the intricacies of chemistry. No, he's talking about their progress in the faith, their progress in understanding doctrine, their spiritual growth is what Paul is talking about. That would be, he would have this confidence that he would remain and continue with them all for the purpose. What would the purpose be? For your progress, not his own, although I'll tell you this, I find it impossible to have the Lord ministering through you in the lives of others and not be growing yourself. I find it absolutely impossible. So is Paul going to progress in this too? And is that going to be reason for mutual joy, that through this ministry of him towards them, but them to him and the Spirit of God ministering to him in it all, that they're going to have progress jointly, and that they'll both experience joy? The answer is yes. Now, when God uses people to meet others' spiritual needs, to undertake for others' spiritual growth, the question is, why does he do that? That's his plan. That's what he chose to do. It's not the only way he does it, but it is generally the way that's laid out in the Word of God, that he chooses to meet people's spiritual needs and undertake for people's spiritual growth. And when you look out at that and you say, well, who is he going to use? If he uses people, who is he going to use? Certainly he'll just use the very best among us, right? Except for that's misunderstands the fact of the matter is that God is saying there's none righteous, there's none good, there's none that seeks after God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all broken. We're all flawed. We all have tremendous numbers of things that God could change in our thinking and in change in our lives to conform us more into his image. So the reality is that he wants to use clay, earthen vessels, like all of you, like myself, flawed as we are, broken as we are, that's who he chooses to use. And you can see that throughout the Bible. You can see it with many different men and women of the faith that God chose to use who had personal problems, had sinful pattern, very obvious, blatant sin in their lives, had difficulties, poor decisions. They were full of fear. They lacked faith at times. They had even physically speaking, they may not have been even that gifted at what God was calling them to do. I mean, you had people like Moses saying, I'm not a speaker, I can't speak. You had people that were saying, I'm the wrong guy for this job. And God's like, who are you to tell me who the right guy is for this job? But in any event, that's the question. So if God does use people, and he does, who has God used to assist in your spiritual growth? Think back in your life. Think about the people that God has used to allow you to progress in your faith. Who has that been? Are they sitting right next to you now? Are they people that you can look around this room and say, you know, we've had our differences, but man, have you helped me out in the past and come alongside of me at times and shared a little verse with me or shared a little bit of a book or a quote with me, or you just told me that you were praying for me, or you patted me on the shoulder as I walked by, and or you asked me how things were doing, or you waved at me as I was going across the parking lot, and we never even talked. But you were used by God to assist in my spiritual progress. And the question is, do you have a sense of gratefulness for that? Do you have a sense of just how blessed you are to get to be a part of even a local church like this, or even have been raised in a family? Some of you young people are falling asleep. That's okay. I know it gets kind of long. But you're being raised in a family where your parents and your grandparents, your aunts and your uncles, they're telling you about Jesus. They're explaining the Bible to you. Your friends that you have don't get to know that. And the blessing that you have from being a part of getting to grow up with that truth that other people search a lifetime for, and many of them never find it because nobody is there to faithfully proclaim Christ to them, because the fields are white and ready to harvest, but the laborers are few. You see how blessed you are? And that's the question. Are you willing then, when you see what a blessing it was for others to minister to you, are you willing then to let God use you to be that kind of a blessing to others? You see, God wants to, if you let him. God wants to use you to be a blessing to others and promote their spiritual growth, come alongside them in whatever way you can. And it's only your lack of willingness that's going to stop that or prevent that from happening. That's why when we use the word let, it just means allow this to happen. Stop resisting, stop preventing, stop fighting God from doing in your life what he wants to do in and through you. Now, what is this "and the joy of the faith" referring to? Well, it's likely referring to the joy that will accompany progress in the faith. That's why the joy of spiritual growth was the title of the sermon. That's what it's referring to. This would be mutual joy shared by Paul and these believers as they grew in their insight and grasp of spiritual truth. The joy of your faith. Isn't that a reason for celebrating? That God could take somebody who knew nothing about the Lord and he could allow you to grow over time as you were willing to take in and hear the word of God, and that you could meditate and make that an internal conviction then. Now this next verse is a little bit shorter. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now this rejoicing is talking about your reason for glorying, or your reason for boasting, or your reason for being excited in a sense. The idea, the focus of it is on the motive or the grounds for being satisfied with an achievement. And in the context, the achievement is that you're progressing in your faith. So you're talking about not the fact that you are progressing, but the reason that you're progressing. The reason that they're progressing is because of the ministry of Paul, the ministry of someone else. So that's what they're rejoicing in. That's what they're boasting is that they're making spiritual progress, that they're growing, but they're not boasting in themselves. They're boasting in or rejoicing in the means or the reason why they accomplished that or had that outcome. The outcome was that they were growing in their faith. That's the idea. So in the context, it's referring to that spiritual growth that was just noted in verse 25. Now, who are they rejoicing for? Well, for me, that's Paul. And why? Because Paul was the instrument through whom Christ was proclaimed to these believers. He will always be associated with their rejoicing. You see that? Because he was the one who Christ used as the instrument. They didn't need to glorify or exalt the messenger per se, but they still would have this deep connection and this gratitude for the one who Christ used to lead to their spiritual, their salvation to begin with, and then their spiritual growth. And it's just based on their appreciation for his ministry to them. See, this attitude of appreciation is the biblical perspective. This should be your biblical perspective as it relates to those God uses to instruct, encourage, reprove, exhort, rebuke, and warn you. That's the attitude you should have, that you would have this rejoicing, this boasting or glorying or kind of having a celebration, if you will, for the means or the instrument that God uses to allow you to grow in your faith. And you can see that with this mindset here that comes out in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. Now, with what emotion? Agape love, God's love, sacrificial love. For what? For how amazing they are? For how perfect they are? No, for the work that's accomplished through them. Not because of them, but through them. See, you don't have to rejoice necessarily even in the person, but just the fact that God can use that person to accomplish a ministry to you. And then it ends by saying, be at peace among yourself. Now, rejoicing for me, he's saying, let's have that be more abundant. Well, what does that mean? To abound or be plentiful, to exist in large quantities, overflowing. And the idea is that they would be overflowing with satisfaction about the spiritual growth that would accompany Paul's continued ministry to them. He's saying that, I'm confident that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. That's going to lead to your rejoicing for me abundantly, because there's going to be an overflowing or satisfaction, this feeling that you'll have about the spiritual growth that's going to accompany that coming to fruition. If that happens, where I can come and minister to you further, you will grow in the faith as a byproduct of that. You'll have greater reason then to celebrate or rejoice because of this spiritual growth that will have taken place in you because of the ministry that God could provide to you through me, is the ultimate sort of idea there. And this is another way to put it. His ministry, Paul's ministry among them, would enable them to see more clearly the riches of their salvation in Christ, which was cause for abundant joy. That's sort of the idea there. Now, how deep is your appreciation for the human vessels that God uses to minister to you or promote your spiritual growth? We just talked about that. How deep is that appreciation? Do you esteem, like 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do you esteem them very highly for their work's sake? Are you striving to encourage, uplift, and support them, the people that God is using in your life to promote your spiritual growth? Are you doing that only when you agree with them? And then the moment you disagree with them, you're causing dissension. You're tearing them down. You're criticizing and complaining about them. And so when it suits you or when it lines up with the way you think it should go, then you can promote them, you can lift them up, you can encourage them, you can have a mindset where you're trying to even come alongside of them, strengthen them, and then the minute the minute it doesn't go your way, or they say something you don't like, or their opinion differs from yours, then you just turn on them. And that's not the biblical viewpoint when it comes to your mentality about those that God is using in your life to minister to you for the truth and the faith of the gospel. So the next thing here, and it can't be overlooked, is that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. This is the source. This is the focus of it all. The reason for the glorying would ultimately be found in Jesus Christ. Now, any provision for our continued growth is purely by the grace of God. It's not human-derived. It may be coming through a human because God uses human means or instruments to meet spiritual needs. So it may be coming through a human, but this is ultimately the provision of God. We can't forget that. We can't ever lose sight of that he's using flawed instruments to accomplish his purposes. And you know, Paul had a clear handle on this. He realized that all the glory belongs to God. Because you can look at this and you can say, wow, this is sort of focused on rejoicing about Paul and how great he is. No, Paul had a clear handle on how the focus and the glory needed to be on the Lord. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That same mentality you can see in Galatians 2:20 also. Paul didn't lose sight of that. Just because Paul was the instrument through whom God was working for the benefit of others and the spiritual growth of others, he didn't get a big head in it. And we all need to remember that. If God is using you, working through you, it's only because of his grace and his mercy and his tender, loving compassion towards you, which is the definition Pastor Mike Weifel used about mercy, God's tender, loving kindness and compassion. It's only because of that. And so then if we move on to by my coming to you again, this is how this would be the cause of the rejoicing. This is the human means by which Christ would be uplifted. Remember, God uses human means to accomplish his eternal purposes. God uses human instruments typically. Now, his ability to use human instruments is going to be dependent on your willingness. It's going to be dependent on your willingness. Now, what would Paul accomplish by coming to them again in person? Well, in the context, the emphasis seems to be on the spiritual growth and joy that was anticipated as a byproduct of his coming to labor among them again. Their foundation in Christ would abound, be assured and increased by Paul's presence among them. What a neat thing to think of and be confident that that would happen because of your ministry in somebody's life. That their assurance of their salvation would be increased. Their learning, their spiritual growth would be increased by the presence of you ministering in their life through the power of the Spirit of God working inside of you. Now, the prospect of learning more about Christ and growing in the faith, it should be cause for rejoicing. Do you rejoice when you come through the doors here? Do you rejoice when you walk through the doors and you see it as an opportunity to grow in your faith? Do you see it as this amazing opportunity that God has given you this morning of all mornings? Of anything else that could happen today, I have the chance to grow closer to my Savior. I have a chance to learn more about who I am in Christ, what my purpose is in being here, what God wants to accomplish in my life and through me. It should be cause for rejoicing. Again, hence the title, The Joy of Spiritual Growth. And you see, joy is produced by hearing, then internalizing, and then acting on the Word of God. And that's why coming to open the Word of God and to study the Word of God here should be a cause for joy. And I know it's not always going to be, but it should be. That's the key word, it should be. And you can see this here in Jeremiah 15:6. Your words were found and I ate them. That's the internalizing part. Finding them is hearing them. I ate them, that's internalizing them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Now in your flesh, you will always associate joy with the wrong things. You know that in your flesh? When you talk about the joy of spiritual growth, In your flesh, you're always going to be seeking for and trying to find joy in all of the wrong things. Usually it's material things. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's being accepted by others. Some people are, that's their thing, where the only way they feel happy is if they feel like other people are accepting them. And you know what? When you're focused on the wrong things and you're rejoicing in the wrong things, it's going to cause you to go down roads, make decisions, have thinking that is harmful to you. Because if you're so desperate to find joy in, whatever, a new ski boat, I can tell you from firsthand experience, that's not going to happen. What you're going to have instead is just this thing that you're always having to deal with and always wondering if it's going to be a problem, always wondering how you're going to get it fixed, always wondering how you're going to get it on a trailer, always wondering how it's going to make it through the winter, always wondering if the tabs and the license and the insurance and everything is current on it, always wondering how it could possibly go through so much gasoline. These are all the things that, you know, you can say, this is where my joy is going to come from. And I know there's others who have had plenty of joy, and I'm exaggerating, of course. You can have plenty of fun with the ski boat, right, Morgans? You can have plenty of fun. In fact, some of my fondest childhood memories were being towed behind the Morgans ski boat. So God can use a ski boat to provide joy, and it can even be a ministry. And it, as I'm just reflecting back on my childhood, so many people, you know, spent time enjoying other people's boats in this church, right? So they can be used for those purposes. I'm just saying our joy doesn't come from that, though. It comes from the way that God can allow us to use that in the lives of each other, or as a secondary thing that, you know, isn't taking priority. And it's interesting to me because when you think about the mistakes that can come from wanting desperately to find your joy in being accepted by others, the things that you'll find yourself doing that you never would have dreamed of just because you so desperately want to be loved, you want to be accepted by others, that natural human inclination to do it, next thing you know, you're going to find yourself in all kinds of places you could have never imagined because you were trying to find your joy and your contentment and your happiness in something that could never satisfy. Because those things that are misplaced when our joy isn't coming from our spiritual growth, it's not coming from who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, identity in Christ, we're never going to be satisfied. Christ wants us to rejoice in the opportunity he provides you every day to grow in your faith. You're either growing or you're moving backwards. You're not standing still. So he wants us to rejoice that every day we wake up is a day that we can learn to trust him more. Is a day that we can draw nearer to him. Are you hearing the song titles? I mean, is it just me? Draw me nearer, nearer. You know, every day is this opportunity that we have to grow closer to our Savior. And if you see it that way, then you're starting the day with this mindset of, Lord, I don't know what it's going to bring, but what do you have for me today? What do you have for me today? I know there's a guy that used to come to church. He would start the day. He would try to consistently say that. What do you have for me today? Now, the song that we're going to sing at the end here has these lyrics. Be this my joy today. Now, look at it very carefully. To hear and to obey my Savior's word, his wonderful word. To read in every line God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy. So Brent is going to come up and lead that song. I'll end with a word of prayer here, and we'll sing that song together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word and for this church family. Pray that what was said this morning could lift you up, that it could be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.